To start with, I just want to stop and recognize real quick, again, it is Father's Day. We do appreciate all our fathers and loving all our fathers. One thing I just wanted to bring up as we are thinking about that this morning is just the example we have for a father. I didn't think I was going to cry, but I might. I'm in the stage with my children where they all are snuggly right now. They all want to get up in my lap, even the 8-year-old, which I don't know how I feel about that. He's a little old, but, you know, we'll let it happen. And there's this moment all the time where they just all want to get in your lap, and you love it, and you want to make them feel safe, and you want to hold them and just let them know that, you know, nothing in this world is going to happen to you. And we can't promise that, of course, but even though we can't promise that to our children, we can do everything we can. We have the best example of God the Father, who does hold us securely for eternity. He has us in his hands, and I just want to just bring that to your attention, and if you are a father, that's the goal. We have a perfect standard to live up to, and that's where we want to live, and we can't ever reach it, but that's where we strive. And so I'll just take a moment to pray again for our fathers this morning, and just let that be on your minds if that's your role this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the time to be here. Thank you for the fathers that we do have in our lives, God. And more importantly, God, we just thank you for the example that you've given us in your word for what a father looks like, God. I pray that would, for all the fathers here, that would be their goal, that would be what they strive for each and every day, that we would just live up to that standard. And God, even whenever we fail and whenever we fall from that, God, help us to feel loved and secure knowing that you are our Father, that we are your children, that we are your people, and that you hold us securely just like the perfect Father does. And we just thank you so much for that. Amen. All right, so this morning we are going to be finishing our series that we've started on lament. We've called it True Pain, Strong Faith. I started this just a couple weeks ago, and I wanted to call it this. I honestly struggled with what to call the series. You always struggle with the title. One thing that I really wanted to emphasize is that phrase, true pain, because I don't want to just vaguely talk about we go through hard times. I know that in all our lives, we truly have real pain, things that go on. And so even in that true pain, the Bible shows us how to have strong faith through that. And so that's what we're focusing on. The past couple weeks, so we've been focusing on what is a biblical lament. And we've talked about how it's a type of prayer that leads to trust when we're in pain. And there are times in life when we go through hard things. There's struggles in our lives where we don't know how to get through, and there's that true, honest pain that shows up. And lamenting is a prayer that helps us get through those times. We've recognized that these storms in our lives oftentimes lead us to either turn away from God completely or to be silent and stuff all of our feelings and our realities down because we think that's going to make everything feel better. But both of these options are detrimental to our spiritual walk. So lamenting gives us a way to acknowledge our pain, acknowledge our struggles, and take them to God, who is the Father that is in control. And a lot of times, it's hard to accept that we have a loving Father and still have hardships in our lives, and so we need a way to make it through that, because that really is a hard reality sometimes. And so lament allows us to turn to God, offer our cries, offer our complaints, and request boldly for God to act on those according to his character, and then finally arrive at a place where we trust in who God is, not the circumstances around us. And a lot of laments in the Bible are located in the book of Psalms. That's kind of where we started, which the Psalms were a song book for the people of Israel. And last week, we started a broad, and I want to continue to emphasize, it is a broad overview of the book of Lamentations. And so today, we're going to finish our bird's eye view of that book. We'll be starting in chapter 4, if you just want to flip there. We'll be pretty much in chapter 4 today. And so as you're flipping there in Lamentations, like I said, chapter 4, as a reminder, this book was written by the prophet Jeremiah. It was written by Jeremiah when the city of Jerusalem was conquered and destroyed by the Babylonians. The temple was ransacked and demolished. The city walls were knocked down and burned. The people were exiled or taken into slavery. You can just imagine the day, the moment that happened. It was actually a three-year siege that took, it took 3 years, and they finally broke in and just tore everything down. And you can imagine the debris in the streets and the smoke rising from the fires of them burning the walls down. It was an incredibly dark time in the history of Israel. And in this book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is lamenting over how this came to be. Chapters 1 through 3, they showed us how we can learn from lament. We learned how all suffering is a result from a sinful, broken world. We talked about how holy God is and how we can turn from our circumstances to hope by calling to the mind the character of God. And the book of Lamentations, it serves as a memorial for us. A memorial with a purpose to not let us forget the lessons that we can learn in these moments. Moving into chapter 4 this morning, we're going to see how lament shines a spotlight on things in which we place too much hope. And other things that we place too much hope. Lament, it has a way of helping us discover things in our lives and hearts that shouldn't be there. When we go through hard times and we are really put through the ringer, things come to the surface. And they give us an insight into what's truly in our hearts. Think about, this was an image I had in my mind. Think about a paintbrush that's been used. Think especially about a paintbrush that a child has used, okay? I have a four-year-old, Ella. She loves to paint. And when she does, she mixes all the colors and she gets globs of paint all over the brush. And when she's done, it's my job to clean it up, right? I clean up the mess and I go wash out the paintbrushes. And when I do that, I start running water through the paintbrush and I'm wringing it out and I start to see all the colors that she used. You know, I see the blue that was there first and then I see some red or I see some yellow. And as I'm washing it out, it all becomes this nasty brown color, right? Has everybody seen that? And hard times in our lives really bring to the surface the same way. If we go through hard times, we're going through the ringer, and what comes out sometimes isn't pretty. We realize things about ourselves, realize things about what's in our heart that maybe shouldn't be there. And so those hard times really bring to surface the things that we forget or we try to hide. So things like fear, pride, covetousness, self-sufficiency, they can lie dormant in our lives, but when we go through the storms of life, they come to the surface and reveal those tendencies that we have in our lives. Hardship, the storms, the struggles, that those times can reveal idols in our lives. We use the word idol because in the Bible we understand an idol to be an object of trust that takes the place of God. An idol is just something that takes the trust that we should have in God and places it in something else. So in the Old Testament, sometimes that looked like physical things, like praying to the God of thunder for rain or praying to the goddess of fertility for good crops. But an idol is truly anything that just takes the place of God. A famous quote, this quote real quick, it's funny. A couple years ago, I did a Sunday school lesson on idols, and I had this quote. And then in this book that I'm using, it's the exact same quote. It's a pretty popular one. It's Timothy Keller. He describes it this way. He says, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. And anything that you seek to give you what only God can give you. That's what an idol is. And we won't look there, but in Ezekiel 14:3, it explains that an idol is something that we take into our hearts. It's not just something physical that's in front of us. It's not just an action. Ezekiel tells us it can be in our hearts. And so as we think about the storms that we have in our lives, when tears are daily and sometimes sadness is constant, let's allow ourselves to discover these things that can come to the surface, these idols that might be there. What comes to light as being more important in our lives than God? The same way that we've learned lament can be a platform for worship in the hardest times, it can also be a tool for spiritual growth and repentance. Lament's not just a one-sided sword, it's at least a two-sided sword. I don't know what a three-sided would look like. So chapter 4, as we start getting in there, chapter 4 of Lamentations, it's going to show us some idols upon which we may put too much trust sometimes. Something that we depend on more than God, even if we don't realize it. Mark Vrogop, the author of the book that I'm using to go through this, he says, when your culture or city or your life falls apart, it can be revealing. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 4 with Jeremiah. We're going to look and see there's some things that came to light about the Israelites in the city of Jerusalem. So the first idol that Lamentations 4 brings to light is one that may seem pretty relatable to us today, honestly, and that is financial security. So verse 1, if you're in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold has changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of the street." Jerusalem was the economic and spiritual center of the nation of Israel. The temple that Jeremiah has been lamenting and mourning over was this architectural marvel, and it was gleaming with gems, and jewels. And in multiple places in the Old Testament, we're given really, really descriptive views of what this would have looked like. And people complain about it sometimes because it's a little too descriptive for them. But we get this idea, the temple is just glorious. It is beautiful. There's gold everywhere. There's jewels everywhere. There's precious metals covering everything. There's thick tapestries and beautiful colors. The wealth made a statement. The riches gave an idea of security. But now, Jeremiah is explaining that all that has vanished. The city has lost its luster. There's no security in what the riches hold because now they all lie in ruins. I think we can all understand this mindset where the security of money or the fear of financial loss can easily become an idol in our lives. We feel safest when we know there's some zeros in the bank account, right? Or for some of us, like me, we think we'll feel safe when there's more zeros in the bank account, right? It gives power, it gives security, it gives identity, it gives options. When you've got some money in the bank, you think, well, I'll be able to get through things. It's okay. Above all those things, money in the bank account gives self-sufficiency. You start to just depend on yourself. That's why it's so devastating when we lose a job or we have a failure of business or when our 401k loses its value and there's like unknown costs that come up in life. It can really break us. I've been there. It can really break you down and shake you to your core when those things happen. These moments in life, they can awaken our souls to the foolishness of trusting in financial security. That's honestly just a paper-thin identity that we misplace our trust in. How quickly has your entire outlook shifted to panic when something unexpected happens financially? How quick has that happened for you? And I don't mean to downplay the seriousness of those situations, but these show us the reality of financial security as being an idol. Because if that's your idol, if that's what you're putting your trust in, and all of a sudden it's gone, you realize, I've got nothing there. This can be a common idol that lies beneath the surface of our lives. Sometimes we may not even realize it, but when we lament, when we go through these hard times and we're praying to God through it, sometimes that can come up. Jeremiah quickly refers to it as a mistaken object of trust and identity here. It's the very first verse in this chapter. He's saying we should not have trusted in all that. And so when loss or uncertainty enter the equation, it's amazing how quickly that type of idol can rear its ugly head. And that's a tough one. It's hard. Lament reveals that self-sufficiency that we cling to and shows us that spiritual bankruptcy of trusting and financial security. That's not something that we can trust in. And Jeremiah explains that the people in the city were trusting in that. They had dependency on that and it was gone. So suffering in our lives can reveal another idol. And another idol that we might have for misplaced trust is people. We can see it surface with how much we believe people can fix the problems around us. Whether it's business, politics, or personal, we can easily pin our hopes on others. We can convince ourselves that if this person were in charge, or if this person is in my life or in leadership, that life will be better. But lying in the rubble of Jerusalem wasn't just the gold and the riches and the gems, but the hope that a leader could fix all the problems that these people had. Look at a few verses that showcase this disappointment and those that would be leading. Verse 2 in chapter 4, it says, "The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands." jump to verse 5. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. This is a reference to people that had money, people that would have been leaders, the ones that wore purple or the ones that feasted well. These people that they would have trusted in, that, oh, they've got it going on, they've got a good head on their shoulders. Now there's nothing for them. They embrace ash heaps. They're just clinging to whatever they have. Skip down to verses 8 and 9. It says, now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruits of the field. Jeremiah is talking about the leaders here in this case, that they didn't have anything to hold on to. They were just as susceptible to what was going on as everyone else. Lamentations 4:20 says, the breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. So what Jeremiah is referring to here is we can see the king was captured as he tried to flee in the book of Jeremiah. So in the book of Jeremiah, he explains what happened to the king. This would be the anointed that he's talking about here. The king, he was captured. He was trying to escape the city, and he was captured. His eyes were gouged out. His children were slaughtered, and then he was deported to Babylon. Jeremiah reminds us that there are no limitations to human leadership. That there are limitations to human leadership. That even the king couldn't save them. They trusted that this was a good king, that he would lead them through. And he was susceptible to everything just like they were. So in this lament we read, we're reminded of the danger of putting too much hope in any one person here on earth. We're being warned that our hope is not found in any one person or one building. Our deliverer, our savior, is not someone seated in a boardroom or in a government building. And this is true on a personal level too. Jeremiah was talking about at a national level, the nation of Israel, what was happening in the city. This is true in the personal level as well. Sometimes we put all our trust in one person in our lives, a spouse, a parent, or a friend. Everything depends on them. But if we are so depending and trusting on one person to hold our lives together and put all our trust in, then we have entered into putting that person in an idol position. They are an idol in our lives. If they hold all our trust, if we put more trust in them than we do God, then they have become our idol. Sorrow, though, the hard times in life, struggles, they can reveal this over-dependence on others. Whenever we're lamenting and we're praying, and like Jeremiah was doing here, he's lamenting to God, and he's realizing we can't entrust all these people. All these people that were leaders, we can't entrust them. Lament can expose how we are trying to fill that gap in our grief with affection and love from others in our lives rather than the one who holds everything together. We're putting trust in other people rather than God who holds everything together. The first step in lamenting we talked about is turning to God, not a leader, a person, friend. Our praying to God can expose that idol even if we don't know it's there. It's going through the hard times that we discover these things sometimes. Another idol that comes up in Lamentations 4 that it exposes is cultural comfort. Sometimes we put a lot of trust and identity into where we live and the culture that we're a part of. We have this idealistic image of what our culture and what our country is, and when that gets threatened, our identity can completely collapse because that's what we put our trust in. That's where our identity is. We can see evidence of this type of idolatry when cultural peace and safety creates a disregard for the actual problems that are under the surface, and sometimes problems that are just a few miles away from us. We can see evidence of that being an idol if we're just ignoring all the hard things that are going on in the community around us. Jeremiah uses his lament to show how their city and people, they were culturally broken down when this devastation happened. Verses 3 and 4 says, even jackals offer the breast. They nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. He's explaining that the cultural identity just has broken down. Even the animals were feeding the children, but they weren't. once their nation broke down, once their city was torn down, they had no compassion. They had no love. They wouldn't even take care of each other. And look again at verse 9. It said, "Happier are the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away pierced by lack of fruits in the field." The point that Jeremiah is making here is he's pointing out to show that there was a complete unraveling of the social fabric of Jerusalem. They were trusting in the culture that was there. They were trusting that that would always be there. And whenever something threatened that, when something came and broke that down, it completely unraveled. Society collapsed as the city and the nation crumbled. Compassion and love for one another was gone. They couldn't even look out for their own children. And so when struggles and hard times came, the decency for others disappeared. This idealistic view of culture and the beauty of that it can hold, that it's great, but does it hold us back from seeing people that are hurting around us? If all we're seeing is that perfect identity of, man, we live in Mayberry, you know, everything's perfect, we've got a perfect little sheriff, and we have this identity of, you know, we just live in a great place, and we ignore the hurting that's around us, where's our trust? Where are we putting our trust? We can learn to allow lament to soften our hearts to the problems of the people around us, to not ignore the cries of our culture, to ignore the cries of the people in our community. So that was the third one. Another idol that comes up in Lamentations 4. A cultural crisis, like what the city of Jerusalem dealt with, will also affect the relationships with spiritual leaders. Lamentations mourns the loss of credibility among those who were supposed to be righteous, of the priest, of the ones who were supposed to be leaders spiritually. Look at verses 13 through 15. Verse 13 says, "This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous." He's saying they were complicit. They weren't doing anything. The priests, the leaders, the spiritual leaders, they weren't doing what they were supposed to. Verse 14, "They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments." So they were wandering. They weren't even taking care of the few responsibilities they were supposed to have for themselves. They weren't doing anything they were supposed to do. And verse 15, it says, "Away, unclean people," cried at them, "away, away, do not touch." So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, "They shall stay with us no longer." The irony here is that priests, the spiritual leaders, were supposed to declare other people clean or unclean. And now they had ignored their responsibilities so much that people in the streets were calling them unclean. And they were saying, "Away, away, don't touch them." And so the role had switched. Jeremiah is showing that this is just how far spiritual leaders can fall, how they can fail. They had put trust in them, but when something hard came, whenever destruction came, these spiritual leaders that they had trust in, they just failed. They were human themselves. So if we idolize those in spiritual leadership, we are still not putting our trust in God alone. We cannot rest our eternity and our security on who our leaders are, but only on the God who is our Savior and Redeemer. We can't put our trust just in Pastor Mark and just in Pastor Keith. They're great guys and they're awesome. We should trust them. But that's not where our trust should lie. Our trust should lie in the only one who saves, God. This lament helps us discover that type of attention may be lingering in our lives. But through lament, we can move to refocus and recommit to faithfulness. And the last idol that I'll bring up in Lamentations 4, the final one, the final potential idol we want to bring attention to, is the assumption of the blessing of God. This one, I don't know, this one touched my heart a little bit because I felt like this might be something that could rise to the surface. There's no nation in history that would have had greater reason to claim a most favored status than that of Israel. They were God's chosen people. The whole Old Testament shows that, right? But divine favor does not give permission to proudly ignore God's warning, God's rules, God's standards. Before the fall of Jerusalem, the people came to see themselves as special. They deserved what they had. They deserved the city. They deserved and earned the greatness that they had. Rather than understanding that everything they had accomplished was only by the grace of God, in essence, they got comfortable. They began to put trust in assuming that they were safe and untouchable, that they would always be okay. And we live in America, we live in Swansea, we live in, you know, the weather's nice most of the time, and there's not a lot of hard things that are coming. We don't have a lot of natural disasters that are crashing on us or anything. We live in a nice place. Do we get comfortable thinking, I got this, I'm good? Do you see that assumption in your own life? The assumption that you're doing everything right, and so you basically deserve a nice life. Is there more trust in that life than you having God? In verse 6, Jeremiah describes their chastisement as great as that as Sodom, which Sodom was completely destroyed back in the Old Testament. In verse 11, we read, the Lord gave full vent to his wrath. There was this foreboding sense that their days were numbered and that the end was drawing near. The blessing of God was covered with a cloud. We need to search our lives and our hearts for the ways that idols can creep in like this. Do we get comfortable? Do we get comfortable with where we're at? Thinking, oh, I've got it. I've got this taken care of. I'm good. I think God owes me a good life. That is such a ridiculous statement. That is so hard. But that can rise up whenever we're lamenting, whenever we're going through hard times, we can realize that might be how I'm actually acting. And so it's important to have these prayers, to have this mindset, to go to God in these hard times so that we can discover what's truly in our hearts. There needs to be a fear and an urgency with any idol that we have, anything in our hearts that's taking the place of God, anything that takes up the place where our trust in God should be. Jeremiah takes this whole chapter lamenting how the Israelites lived and how now they're dealing with the consequences of what happened to them. This memorial of the Book of Lamentations should be that reminder to look in our own lives as well and do whatever is necessary to remove those things. Idols being in our hearts are catastrophic for our spiritual walk. And I have a song. This isn't the end. We won't end with this song. But I have this song. If you ever just like have a biblical topic and you're like, hey, I want a song for that, come ask me. That's where my brain's at all the time. There's this song that I have and I love. It's one of my all-time favorite songs. It's called Clear the Stage, and it's by an author named Jimmy Needham. And I'm going to have the song up, and the lyrics are going to be up on the screen so we can understand in case, you know, I always need subtitles when I'm watching a movie or whatever. But it's going to have the lyrics, and just it displays this urgency to just get rid of anything that's in our way, anything that could possibly be blocking our way to God, and anything that could be an idol. So if you will just take a minute and let's listen to these words.
Clear the stage and set the sound and the lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols, jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few and have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what he has in store. And know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. 'Cause you can sing all you want to, yes you can. Sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. Break from all the plans that you have made and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. I beg him please to open up his mouth and speak and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Then read the word and put to test the things you've heard and till your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. You clear the stage, make some space for the one who deserves it. Anything I put before my God is an idol. And anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. And anything that I give all my love is an idol. 'Cause I can sing all I want to. Yes, I can sing all I want to. That's the measure you must take to crush the idols.
Man, it's one of my favorite songs, but I don't listen to it much because it hurts and I cry and that's not fun. But I hope the urgency came through in that song, that we've got to get rid of whatever is in our hearts, whatever is taking place of the trust we should have in God. We've got to take do whatever it takes. Don't tell Felicia to clear the stage. Like, she's not here this morning. Don't tell her I played that song. We don't want to mess with this. But the idea of just getting rid of anything that's in your way, anything that's taking that place, that's distracting you, that's wanting your attention more than God, to get rid of it. And so chapter 4 showed how lamenting can help us uncover those idols that might be in our lives. And the end of Lamentations points us back to the end goal of our lament prayers, to restore our relationship with God, knowing who he is. The last two verses, if you want to flip there, chapter 5, the last two verses, 21 and 22, they don't end this book on a happy note. So don't think we're getting a happily ever after here. That's not what happens, all right? It doesn't disregard all the hard stuff, the difficult things that Jeremiah has just spent 5 chapters describing. He doesn't dismiss that. But it does end the book pointing us towards what all laments should do. Look at these two verses. It says, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us." What a sentence to end on, right? It ends with those last words pointing to the roots of the problem, divine discipline. Right? Jeremiah understands that this destruction for them specifically was especially because of their own doing. But even more so, he understands and he's giving acceptance to the fact that he knows God is in final control and it's important to submit to whatever his will is. That's where he's ending. And the prayer for renewal is important, right? Restore in that verse 21, it means to turn back. Restore and repentance go hand in hand here. That's what that means, to turn back, to go back to what we should do, repent and turn back to God. We need to understand that restoration automatically means repentance. And the renewal that Jeremiah requests here, it's more than a plea to return the city back to the way it was. It's more than just saying, hey, let's build this temple back and make the walls look pretty again. It's a plea to renew the relationship that we have with God, that it would be a heart-based renewal. A good example of that is Psalms 51:10. David, who wrote this, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's the note that we want to end our laments with. This final prayer for renewal is not only what they needed, but also what God promised. This prayer agrees with God about what is ultimately needed and what God has promised. It points towards God's grace. God promised that one day he would give his people new hearts. Jeremiah knows this because he was one of the ones that prophesied this. When you look in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, it says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know of me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the promise that we can cling to. We have that in our hearts. And another prophet, Ezekiel, he was a contemporary with Jeremiah, which that just means they were there about the same time. Ezekiel, he prophesied the same thing. He says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What an awesome promise. What an awesome promise. And we know that that promise came true because God sent Jesus to fulfill that promise. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. His word is written on our hearts when we have Christ there. So the prayer for restoration and renewal at the end of Lamentations, it points to something that only God can do. That's something that only God can accomplish. And what a glorious day that we live in, because we know that Christ has come and made that possible by the promises delivered by God. And as we end and the musicians come up, lament can tune your heart to seek more than just the removal of pain. A lot of times when we go to God in prayer, when we're in those struggles, we just want the pain to go away. And that's part of it. We can request that. We can go to God and boldly claim that. But more than that, it can lead us to our realization of our greatest need of all, our need to be right with God, our need for restoration. That's the greatest thing we need. I pray that this series has been helpful for you, that hopefully it's pointed us in the right direction, that when we go through hard times, because it's when, not if, we're promised that hard times will come upon us. We've all lived long enough to know that's true. It's going to happen. So when that does happen, I pray that there's some flicker of a flame that reminds you of lament, the tool that the Bible gives us to get through those times. And I pray that the point of the lament is not just for material things to get better and not just for health to come, but that there would be a heart renewal, that we would be pointed back to knowing what our greatest need is, God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the word that you've given us. Thank you for the book of Psalms and the book of Lamentations that just show us how to lament properly, that show us how lamenting can guide us through our pain, guide us through our struggles, and God, end up trusting you, depending on you. And I pray that would be in our hearts, God, that when that does happen in our lives, that we can use this that you've given us. And God, as I've mentioned each week, I pray that it would be a tool that we can use when we see others going through hard times as well. That we wouldn't just hold it in, but that we can say, hey, do you know what lament is? Can I show you what it is? Can I point us back to you, God? Thank you so much for everything you've given us. Thank you for the word you've blessed us with, God. And we just love you so much. Amen.